But once again, it is an honor and a privilege to stand before you and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, something that I would love to do more than anything in the world. I do thank all of you for being here. We do have a nice crowd this evening, and I thank you for coming on this kind of cold night. Let's open our Bibles this evening, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'd like to read verses 8 through 12. First Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 8, the Bible says, "Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us that were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." The fact that even though we have not seen our Lord in the flesh, we can still rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, as verse 8 told us. Verse 9 of 1 Peter 1 went on to mention the salvation of your souls, which is the end or the goal of our faith. And Peter went on to write about this salvation, and in verse 10 we find, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." Now let's talk a little bit about those prophets and their prophecies. It seems that when the term prophet is used, folks immediately think of the Old Testament books beginning with Isaiah and ending with Malachi. But we read of some of the prophets who wrote no books, at least any that God has preserved for our generation. Two outstanding examples of such would be Elijah and Elisha. David is described in Acts 20, in the second chapter 29 and verse 30 as a prophet. And Samuel is described in the same way in Acts chapter 3 and verse 24. So what is a prophet? Let's explain it this way. In Exodus 4 verses 14 and 15, Moses was told by God that Aaron would be the spokesman, be his spokesman, his mouth. In our vernacular, we would call him his mouthpiece. But then in Exodus 7 and verse 1, Aaron is described as Moses' prophet. So put those together, we can see that a prophet was a mouthpiece for another. In other words, God was with his mouth. God gave him the words to speak. Did you notice that there are at least 2,046 times in the Old Testament where we find statements like, "The word of the Lord came unto me," or "The Lord hath said"? That's in there 2,046 times. It's important to note, too, that the prophets do not always foretell events. Primarily, they were forth-tellers, rather than foretellers. The word of God went forth from them, but oftentimes they did not foretell. I must tell you that those prophets of future events are one of the reasons why I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. I ask you, where is the founder of any non-Christian religion who has with any certainty predicted the future? They don't exist. You can't find it in the writings of and the teachings of Confucius or Buddha or Muhammad. Where is a statesman today who can tell you with certainty what condition the world will be in 25 years from now, or even 10 years from now, or even 5 years from now? On Dixie Highway, I don't know if you ever noticed or not, but there's a house out there with a big sign out front advertising a fortune teller inside. Doesn't it make you wonder? If that person could really tell the future, why is she sitting in that little bitty house on Dixie Highway making a living telling fortunes? If someone thinks she's not interested in money, do you think she reads fortunes for free? If she or anyone else could reliably tell the future, predict the future, they could become multimillionaires in a very short period of time by playing the stock market. Only God and those to whom He has revealed His knowledge have ever known the future. Look with me, if you will, at a remarkable passage found in Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. Verse 21. There we read, "Present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things, what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare to us things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are God's. Yes, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and see it together." Here you see Isaiah challenged the prophets of the false gods to do something remarkable. He said, do something, anything. Predict the future. Do something beyond the power of men that we may know that you're gods. He said, do something. Now you turn to Isaiah 46. Chapter 46. Let's read verses 9 and 10. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Only God can declare the end from the beginning. Only God. Very few of the so-called sacred books of other religions ever even attempt to predict the future. And when they do, men like Joseph Smith, his book called Doctrines and Covenants, they fail miserably. Joseph Smith, you may remember, claimed that his generation would not pass until a house was built for the Lord on the temple lot out in Independence, Missouri. You remember that? That's what he said. That was in 1832. Obviously, that generation has now passed away. A child born in 1832 would be 182 years old now. And you know what? There is no temple on the temple lot. Why not? They intended to build it. Why is it not there? Even if it had come to pass, it would not have been an amazing prophecy anyway, for it was merely a statement of what they were planning to do. But they didn't do it. Why not? Because Joseph Smith, supported a supposed prophet of God, didn't know the future. Maybe someone here this evening, I don't know, maybe someone here this evening has been studying Mormonism, and maybe you've almost been convinced by the Mormon elders that Joseph Smith was a prophet. If that's so, well, here is proof to you that you need not to, that he is not a true prophet of God at all. Now, these are three tests of a true prophet set forth in God's Word. Three tests, true tests of a prophet. First, does the event he foretells come to pass? We'll turn to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, and let's read verses 21 and 22. Deuteronomy 18. Now, does the event he foretells come to pass? Well, verse 21 says, "And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?" Listen now, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. Now, second, does his word honor God? Does the prophet's word honor God? Look to Deuteronomy 13th chapter, if you would. And in verse 1, "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, And he gives you a sign or a wonder. And the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And thirdly, does it harmonize with God's previous revelation? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, he said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So those are the three things that you know it's a true prophet. I want to go back to 1 Peter 1 now and read verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 1 and read verse 11. And it says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Brethren and friends, of all the prophecies, there is none more amazing than the prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah foretold of his virgin birth in Isaiah 7:14. Micah foretold of the place that of his birth in Micah 5 and verse 2. And so many passages, far too numerous to mention, tell us that he would be born of the seed of Abraham and be of the house of David. As a matter of fact, if you want to look at Matthew 1:1, the first verse of the New Testament confirms the fulfillment of this, which says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's the first thing that's written in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. And Peter wrote of the sufferings of Christ. Well, the prophets foretold of his sufferings. You remember that? David in 22nd Psalm, beautiful Psalm, gives us a graphic picture of the suffering involved in the crucifixion long before crucifixion was ever practiced. Isaiah, 750 years before it happened, described the suffering Messiah in Isaiah 53. Read that if you get a chance tonight, Isaiah 53. The idea espoused by the premillennialists that Jesus came to establish an earthly kingdom and to reign on the earth from the literal physical city of Jerusalem is contrary to all that the Bible teaches. He came to suffer and die as prophets plainly foretold. And he did. But oh, my friends, don't let anyone ever tell you that Jesus did not accomplish what he came to do, for he did. But Peter also spoke of the glory that was to follow. He said the prophets had foretold, and they did. Again, from the 22nd Psalm, we could read, look at verses 22, 25, 27, and 28. Now, from Isaiah 53 and verse 10, look with me. Isaiah 53 and verse 10. Listen to this. Isaiah said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now the Jews really had trouble reconciling these prophecies. You know what they thought? The Jews concluded that there would be two Messiahs to come. One would be the suffering Messiah, and the other would be a victorious Messiah. But Jesus fulfilled both types of the prophecy. He suffered the cross and was glorified when God raised him up. And I must tell you that those who hold to the premillennial view that make the same mistake and are as confused today as were the Jews of old. They say Jesus came the first time as a suffering Savior and He'll come again to reign on earth as a conquering King. But it's not so. Our Lord Jesus reigns right now. He reigns now. He enjoys His glory now. The glory was to follow and the suffering, and it did. The glory was to follow the suffering, and it did. You need proof for that? Well, look with me at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse Acts chapter 2, verse 32 and 33. Peter said, "This Jesus has God raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Listen now. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear." He is reigning right now, brethren and friends. He is reigning right now in heaven on the right hand of God. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Did you notice what Peter said back in 1 Peter 1 verses 10 and 11 about inspiration? He said, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify." What Peter is saying is that the prophets wrote down what they were directed to write down. Whether they even understood it or not, they were to write it down. This is incredible. Think of it this way. Students take notes in school. They may not fully comprehend what the teacher says, but they write them down. Later, they study their notes. They try to comprehend the meaning. That's exactly this picture here. The prophets wrote what God directed them to write. The Spirit of Christ was in them. And the vocabulary and the background of the human instrument was used. The background of the human instrument now was used, but the finished product was the Word of God, not the Word of the prophet. As a matter of fact, the prophet studied it just like anyone else did. Now, look at verse 12 of 1 Peter 1. "To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." The prophets foretold events for our benefits, not their benefits, for ours. Prophecy of future benefits were never for the benefit of those who heard the prophecy. Anyone can say something that's going to happen. Anybody can say something's going to happen, but that proves nothing. Prophecy is for the benefit of those who see the fulfillment of it. The prophets of old spoke for our benefit. We are not privileged to see Jesus in the flesh, but we have a glorious privilege that those folks didn't have. We have both the Old Testament and the New Testament in completion. We can read prophecy, and we can turn a few pages and read the fulfillment of that prophecy. One writer compared it, and I like this, one writer compared it to an old lamplighter who was himself blind. And every night he went from one lamppost to another, tapping his way along, bringing others the light that he himself would never see. The prophets occupied a similar position. They saw the fulfillment of their words only with the eye of faith. And did you know that angels desire to look into what we now have in total? That says something about the beauty, doesn't it? It says something about the beauty, the glory, and the greatness of this message. We have a book that the angels of heaven viewed with wonder. Our salvation is a wondrous thing. The prophets foretold and they desired to understand it. The preachers of the gospel reported it. The Holy Spirit confirmed it. And the angels desired to learn more about it. What about you? Do you desire to learn more about it? Then read your Bible. Study. The fact, the Bible, this book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it in it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven is open, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object, and our good is desired, and the glory of God its end. It should fill memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mind of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened in the judgment, and will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. Study your Bible, brethren. Study, study, study. Study your Bible. The Bible also tells us a few things about our salvation. It tells us that in order to be saved, one must become a Christian. And to become a Christian, you must repent of your sins. You must confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then you must be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And the Bible also tells us that we must remain saved. And it gives us a way out if we fall away. It tells us if you become unfaithful Christian, you can take care of that. You can do that right now. You can do that by repenting in your heart to God. And then coming forward and let the brethren know that you have repented. And let us pray for you and pray with you. Can we help anyone tonight? If we can, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.